I hope that will be the prayer of our hearts this afternoon, that the Lord may make each one of us a blessing, that His grace and love may flow through us. Christian life has three stages when we look in the Word of God, as I call biblical theology as a whole. The first is deliverance. That is salvation, justification, deliverance from the condemnation of sin. Number two is the development. That is what the book of James is talking about. And number three is destiny. That is the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation, what the Bible calls glorification. So, when I put it in those three terms, that makes it very clear in my own mind, you know, that where are we, when we talk about justification, salvation, it is deliverance from the condemnation of sin. That is eternal life, salvation. And I hope and pray that if anyone listening to me is not quite sure of your deliverance from the judgment of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. And there is no salvation in anyone else. If there was salvation available in any other way, God would have accomplished it. There was no other way that the Lord Jesus, God Himself, had to become a man, live a sinless life, bearing our sin and shame upon Himself, died as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and satisfied the righteous demands of God. And anyone who believes that by faith, genuinely believes that, Lord Jesus, you died for me, and it is through your death that my eternal death, my separation from God, is removed, and through you I can be reconciled back to God. And with that confession, with that repentance, turning to God and in faith, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is deliverance. Once you are delivered, James is telling, if you are serious about that deliverance and if that is a genuine experience, let me explain it like this. 1978, September 9, I got married to Valsa. If you ask me, Alex, are you married? If I say, let me think a moment about it, I'll be in big trouble, right? Yeah. I should not be doing that. I cannot do that because that is a definite experience, a blessing that happened. It is a reality in my life. It cannot be erased. And that changed my whole life. My whole perspective about life. It taught me many things about life. Even though that may be a poor comparison to salvation, the Bible tells if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something has really happened in your life. It is not sinlessness, it is not perfection, it is not superhuman ability. It is not freedom from all the problems of life. No, it is the eternal life of God planted in your heart, which you accepted by faith. James is saying that faith will develop. There cannot be any question about it. It will, and it must, and it should. That will produce fruits, that will produce works, and that will make us mature. And God allows various testings in our life, tests of our faith. And in the first chapter, in the first 12 verses, we were looking at the hard times of life, the trials of life, the battles of life, which we all endure. And James said, count it all joy when you fall into, in verse 2. Not if you fall into, when, because it is certain. We live in a fallen world. Things are not perfect in this world. The whole world is under the domain of the evil one. And we all go through the fallenness of nature, of creation, of humanity, our own sinful nature. But in the midst of it, the Lord can deliver us, the Lord can be with us, the Lord can give us divine wisdom that we have a better perspective on handling that. So that is what we have been studying from chapter 1. Now we will look at from verses 13 to 18. It is again talking about the battles of life, but not about trials, but about temptations. That is, about the evil solicitation to sin, to take us away from God. Satan tempts us to sin. And there is every possibility that we may fall into temptation, fall into sin. Temptation itself is not sin, but falling to temptation is sin. So, again, the Greek word is the same, peirasmos, context determines. So, the first part, it is trial, testings of life, testings of faith. In the second part, beginning in verse 13, let me read. Let no one say, when he is tempted. Yeah, there it is the word tempted. It has to be tempted, not tried or tested. That is the previous verses. This is talking about temptation. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Very clear, crisp, direct language, because there is nothing much to be interpreted here. James is saying we go through trials in life which God permits, God allows, and there are occasions in which we are also tempted because we live in the body of weakness, in our flesh, in a sinful flesh we live. Until the day of final redemption, glorification, we have the battles in this body, battles with sin. The love of the world and the love of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the three avenues through which temptation gets in, and that is natural. So James tells, let no one say when he is tempted. Again, not if he is tempted. When? Because temptation is natural. It comes to all of us. We all go through it. Everyone faces various types of temptation. Then James is saying, let no one say he is tempted by God. God is not the source of temptation. And it comes from our own evil desire. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. That verb is used, is a hunting verb, drawn away. And the second verb, that is enticed at the end of verse 14, is a a fishing verb, you know. So drawn away and enticed. So Satan puts the bait before us. He knows our vulnerability, where we are weak, where we can be taken advantage of. He knows that. So he would use such channels to make us sin, and we yield to sin. But ultimately, we are responsible for it, because God has given us the resources to overcome temptations, as we read in numerous passages. A very important passage which I can read to you is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Beautiful verse about temptation and the escape which God prepares for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. That means, when you are tempted, it is not an exceptional temptation. There is a commonality. We all have gone through it. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise up whether you have gone through this particular temptation or not. If I do that, I know that we all can relate to it. So the Word of God tells, look at the realistic approach of the Scriptures. That is, it is common to man, irrespective of caste, creed, race, color, experience. It is common to man. Age? No, it is common to man. So the first truth is, temptation is common to man. The second promise is, God is faithful. For what? Who will allow you, not allow you to tempted, to be tempted beyond what you are able. So when you are in a position of being tempted, attacked by the evil one, you know that he is attacking you. He knows your weak point, and you might have given advantage to him, opened the doors for him. Instead of resisting the devil and drawing near to God, as James tells in chapter 4, we might not have been careful, and Satan is taking advantage. But God is saying, God's word promises, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted what you are able to bear, what you are able to handle. So temptation is common. Number two, every temptation, however strong that may be, for a Christian can handle it. And number three, but with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will show you the exit door. The faithfulness of God, the veracity of his promises, that is what the Lord wants us to trust. It's not easy. That is why numerous instructions in the Word of God, do not give place to the devil. Do not give room to him. And resist him, James tells in chapter 4, he will flee away. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit to God. He giveth more grace. So as somebody said, a simple counsel is, when temptation knocks on your heart door, always know there is an exit door. The next door is exit door. Just the next door. Just one step, that is the exit door. Believe the promises. Paul writes, God is faithful. we all know that in the midst of the struggles of sin and temptation, Satan even allows us to forget these things and entices us and draws us away into his bait and into his hook. But the Lord's word promises that God will make a way of escape. As somebody said, when temptation knocks, send Jesus to the door. Let him answer that for you. Lord, I cannot answer that. I'm not able. But you dwell in me through your spirit. And you know the intensity of it. My vulnerability of it. The addictions I may have. My sinful temptations, Lord, deliver me. God is faithful. He will make a way of escape. And James reminds us about the progress of temptation in unmistakable terms. But verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth the death. So it begins with the desire, and then deception. Satan deceives us and lures us into it. And we fall into that. We get into that. And what happens? Then there is desire, deception. Then there is delivery. There is birth. What is that birth? We read, gives birth to sin. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, developments. Sin develops, sin grows. If sin is not resisted or handled carefully, James warns that sin can grow and it can be full grown, and ultimately it brings forth death. So look at that step: desire, deception, delivery, development, and death. Death is separation from God. For a sinner, it can result in ultimate separation, eternal death. For the believer, it can be the separation from the fellowship of God, broken fellowship. As we read in the scriptures, persistent sin can bring God's discipline, even of physical death. So ultimately, whatever that death is, it is separation from God. So James is telling the battles of life, both in the forms of trials and sinful temptations. A very practical book. It deals with our daily struggles of life and how to handle that. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So, do not give place to the devil and do not be deceived. Now, the word of God gives various instructions in relation to temptation. If you look at the verb flee, F-L-E-E, flee, in the New Testament, that word is used a number of times in relation to what James is talking about. For example, 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul wrote to Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. Timothy has been mentored by Paul, trained by Paul, equipped by Paul. But as a loving mentor, as a loving father, spiritual father, and as a great disciple maker, Paul wanted to touch the sore spot of this young man, where He can be tempted even as a servant of the Lord, even in his leadership ministries. So to a leader, a trained and developed leader who was sent to Ephesus to start an assembly there and to appoint elders and to be an apostolic delegate representing Paul, Paul said, you be careful about youthful lusts. So it is not simply, we consider Timothy as a young man. That is true. How old was Timothy? Below 40. Because let no one despise your youth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, the word used for youth there, the Greek word, is used in Greek literature only for people under 40. So there is an exegetical clue in the text that even though we do not know the exact age of Timothy, he was below 40 for sure, because the text analysis make it very clear. You know, so he was below 40. Might have been in his 30s, late 20s, we do not know. But he has been trained and equipped by Apostle Paul. But Paul did not shy away from giving this warning to him, to a Christian leaders. We know what is happening in many churches with pastors and Christian leaders because we fail to take this instruction seriously. Flee youthful lust. It is not only for youth, even for people in their mature, older age too. 1 Corinthians 6:18, again, that verb literally means flee, run away, as though a wild animal is chasing you. How will you run if a wild animal is chasing you? Or somebody is chasing you with a sword? Different word pictures included in that word. Flee away. Flee for life. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee from idolatry. That is placing, worshipping, giving preeminence to anything other than the Lord. Anything or anyone taking the place of the Lord. It can be our education, your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever it is, whoever it is. It is possible that they can usurp that place, even at least for a time. And that is the time Satan knows how to get you. Flee from idolatry. Then 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul again writes, flee from, O man of God, flee from the love of money. Flee these things. After writing about wealth and money, that the riches, money is the root cause of all evil, then he writes, O Timothy, flee away from it, from covetousness. How clear is God's word, the counsel of God's word? It is indeed a wonderful counseling manual. What we need to do is we need to study it and appropriately translate that into life circumstances and make it relevant and meaningful to our own ministry situations, because the overarching principles, nobody can improve on this, you know, in relation to marriage and family and temptation and all these things, you know, wonderful admonitions here. Run away, you know, That word flee is a present active verb. Present active imperative. That is a command in the imperative mode. And the tense is in the present tense. Again, the textual clues gives us more insight into it. That is, keep on running. Habitual practice of it. Believing that God is faithful, he will make a way of escape. Let me again bring in the principle of verse 5. When we are tempted, also we must pray. Not only in testing, you know, in temptation or in trials, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God how to handle this. Earlier we looked at that verse from the perspective of trial. We can look at it from the perspective of solicitation to evil and sin. So that is something very encouraging for us to know. And we can pray specifically, focused prayer. The Lord warned his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I call it focused and intense prayer in specific situations, that the Lord may deliver us or give us strength to be victorious in the circumstances of our life. Let me give you a couple of more practical advices or counsel, because I have used it in my own ministry. All the things which we have said scripturally, that is number one, that is our foundation. Pray for wisdom. And it may be a good idea to have an accountability partner you have. That if you are constantly failing and falling into certain types of addictions or habits or sin, and if you think you are not able to handle it, it is very important that a mature person, a mature believer in your life, whom you can call and pray with you and receive counsel, or can be with you at that time. And some have testified to me that after doing that few times, they were able to overcome such situations. An accountability partner to whom you can share everything, who will not gossip about it, who will be burdened about it. And God can use that person in your life, a significant other person, a mature believer, brother or sister. She or he can be a great blessing to you. Believe me, that is a wonderful truth. And that accountability partnership, we should not shy away from it. That is something practically we can do. Now, another very important thing we can remember in this in relation to this is, this is talking about our developmental process. Temptation comes in our developmental process of Christian life, in our practical progressive sanctification. In relation to progressive sanctification, there are many instructions that, for example, 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse yourselves. So I thought the Lord is the one cleansing me. Yes, the Lord cleanses me, but there are areas where you need to cleanse yourself to take the first proactive step in your life. Cleanse yourself. Flee. Will not the Lord take you out of that? No, you have to flee. That is your responsibility. That means what you can do, God will never do for you. I hope you will agree with me. That is a great principle of progressive sanctification. What you can do, God will never do for you. What you cannot do, God will do for you. You can go to the exit door. You can run away. You can cleanse. You can resist. All these things you can do. But to give you the ultimate victory, it is the power of God. Let me give you an illustration. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus came, and what did he say? Remove the stones. Why can't he do that? No, that is something which you can do. What did he say next? Lazarus, come forth, which you cannot do, that I will do. What you do, God will never do for you. As a young man, that message gripped my heart and shook me up, that even now that I know I don't have any excuses before the Lord for my sin. What I cannot do, the Lord will do for me. He will do. But what you can do, he will never do it for you. Remove the stones, remove the blocks away, which is something which you can do. But raising the dead man, only the Lord can do. Dear brothers and sisters, that is a wonderful practical truth in relation to sanctificational salvation, the deliverance from the power of sin. The next two verses again, verses 17 and 18, again, some commentators believe he is throwing in, you know, disconnected thoughts here and there. But I personally think that there is a connection here. And what is that connection? That is, God is not the tempter. Instead, verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I personally find a connection there. That is, James is saying, God is not the tempter. He is not the source of temptation. But look at his character. He is the Father of light, all purity, all light. And he is the giver of every good gift to you, not temptation and sin. So that I believe that is a contrast with the character of Satan against the character of God. And when I connect it like that, that makes perfect sense to me in the text. That is what James is saying. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and he is immutable. He never changes. And what is the greatest gift he has given you? Of his own sovereign will, he gave you the new birth, brought us forth by the agency of the word of truth, that we might be the pioneers, first fruits in this generation. Many others will continue to believe in him. God's character, God's attributes, God's holiness, he's the giver of good gifts. James is saying he is not tempter. He's a giver of good gifts. And James is saying, I'm imagining, by the way, you want to know the greatest gift he has given? His own dear son to be your savior. And that gospel, the word of truth, is synonym for the gospel and the word of salvation, and for the word of God in general. And that is of his own will. Salvation is the sovereign work of God. Man cooperates, man's free will, people always go through this. That is all there. But ultimately, the Bible tells salvation belongs to the Lord. How did I come to Christ? The simple answer is, God brought me to Christ. That's all. Whether you want to call it Calvinism or something, you can. You know, don't bring in theological labels into the Word of God. Just go by what the text is saying. Of his own sovereign will, he brought forth Alex. Did Alex believe? Yes. Did I accept him? Yes. Did my will play a part in it? Yes. But the Bible does not magnify any of these things, friends. All these things are there. But what does the Bible magnify? Of his sovereign will. He brought us forth, begotten us. He might have used human agency in it, praise God. The word of truth, other circumstances, gave you an opportunity and you were willing to listen, accept. All these things are true. But how does the word of God put it? Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a precious truth. So James is saying, he is not the tempter, he is the giver of good gifts. And the greatest gift is you are born again, begotten through the agency of the word of truth. And from there he transitioned into the word of truth. So that's why this morning I said the Christian's battle. And James now says, let me bring in the Christian's Bible. God willing, we will look at that part tomorrow. Let me close with a story from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which has really helped me in relation to the question of temptation. The two characters in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and the Hopeful. You know, some of you remember Christian and the Hopeful. They fell asleep in a field belonging to Giant Despair, disappointment. So the Christian and the Hopeful in their pilgrim journey, they fell asleep on a field called Giant Despair. It belongs to Giant Despair. The giant finally finds them and takes them into a castle. And the name of the castle, Bunyan wrote, the name is Doubting Castle. And they were chained in that castle. They were deprived of food and light and water or anything. And on his wife's advice, the Giant Despair's wife's advice, the Giant Despair started to torture them and beat them up. And finally, they thought that they would commit suicide. And made the suggestion that you are beaten up now, you better commit suicide. Then the two companions, Christian and the Hopeful, they discuss how they can escape from here. Because by the time after the beating up, the Giant Despair has left. And they are all alone in that castle, like a prison they are inside. Then, how can we escape? They discussed about it. Finally, the Christian suddenly reminded himself about a key in his pocket. Oh, I have a key in my pocket. That key is called promise. And I'm persuaded I can open any lock in the doubting castle with this key of promise. Sure enough, he tried and it opened all the gates and all the doors and even the outside gate of the castle. Benin writes, then they went on and came to the king's highway again. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has given that key, the promise. Even if we are chained down by temptation, remember that chain, promise, it will unlock any door. You can exit. When you exit, Benian's description, you will come to the king's highway and continue your pilgrimage. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the amazing truths of your holy word. We know that we are weak and we are fragile. We yield to temptations and we have fallen. We continue to fail. Pray that these wonderful words from your written word of God, from the admonition of James and Paul and other passages we looked at, may do its dynamic work in the hearts and minds of each one of us, that we may walk out from this hall victoriously in Christ, celebrating the great victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the key of promise, entering into the king's highway, moving and progressing and moving on to the ultimate destination. Thank you for the opportunity to consider these things together, to study it and to enjoy it together. We thank you for the power of the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Help us to live by it, to be nourished by it, to be cherished by it, to be nurtured by it, and to be strong in it. And to that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you as we conclude today's sessions. We pray that in your will, plan, and purpose, thou may bring us together again tomorrow for remembrance and worship and to study of your word and fellowship, that we all may be richly blessed. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.